we do love you and praise you and thank you, God, that we can be on the mountain and we can be in the valley and we can be in the shadows of the valley of the shadow of death, and you are with us in each of those places. God, you carry us through, Lord, and our desire is that you would be here. We know you're here. Your presence is felt even now here. We ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to minister through the Word of God to our hearts, God. What is it that you would say individually to each of us? We know that Paul instructs Timothy as a pastor, but this exhortation that we're going to receive is for us today. It's for all of us that are Christians, that are believers, that desire to do the will of the Father. So, Lord, would you instill in us your Word, your commands, and speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you remember that Paul called young Timothy. He encouraged him in that calling to be courageous, to be shameless, to be loyal. He told Timothy, you remember, to stir up or fan the flames into a fire of those gifts that he had, those things that he had been given, that Paul previously said in 1 Timothy to not neglect those gifts, but now he says, let's stir them up once again. Those things that you might have forgotten about, those gifts that you have, but you haven't been really using those gifts or exercising those gifts, stir those things up. He also told them to hold fast to the deposit of the truth that is found in the Word of God, and then to pass it along to those who are faithful as well. But this week, I love chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. I love all of 2 Timothy. I think it's really one of my favorite books. It's so instructional, so applicable to me and my life. But it should be applicable to all of our lives as believers. But this week, Paul does such an amazing job at presenting seven pictures of the Christian and seven pictures of the pastor, the Christian that's in church, in ministry and in service. But really, we can take this picture of seven of those pictures of what Paul presents, and we can bring them into our own life very practically. He presents the steward, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the workman, the vessel, and the servant. Let's take a look, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, first regarding the steward, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Salvation, we know, isn't something that we get for ourselves and keep for ourselves, isn't it? It's something that we are commanded to receive. It's a free gift of salvation. But then we are commanded to then turn around and give that out to other people, aren't we? That's the Great Commission, to share the gospel message. So we receive salvation, but then we are also to give salvation. We are to be stewards of the spiritual treasure that the Lord has given us. We are not only to guard it and to deposit it, but we are also to invest it in the lives of others. We are to pass this pattern, as I like to say, along. Passing the pattern that was set before us, that someone showed us, and then we now are to take and we are to invest in the lives of others. A steward is a person who looks after, manages, or takes care of another. Paul was a steward of Timothy, and Timothy was to be a steward of others as well. Just as Paul had poured into Timothy himself, he was to pour into the lives of others. This is the job of a pastor. You recall that Jesus told Peter in John 21 to do three things. He said to feed my sheep, to tend my sheep, and to feed the lambs. So the pastor is not only to teach the flock, but he's to care for them. He's to tend them. He's to love them. He's to also instruct them. He is to be a good steward of the Word of God, taking it in before he can give it out. we cannot possibly give out what we have not first received. Isn't that true? We have nothing to give out unless we first receive it. So Paul says to Timothy, you have to first receive it. We're going to talk about that when we speak of the vessel. Before you can be poured out, you have to be filled up. And we fill up on our spiritual food, right? The Word of God. If we don't fill up on that, we're not going to have anything to give. It's that fresh manna that we want every single day. It goes back to, you know, in Exodus where they, you know, they didn't, some of them listened and others didn't. They tried to store up the manna and the Lord said, no, don't store up the manna. I want you to get fresh manna every day. And we take this into our daily devotions. There's a reason why we're supposed to get fresh manna every day. If we don't, what we have received sort of grows old, you know, it then becomes our own opinion, doesn't it? Or I remember the worst thing people can say is when I served the Lord 20 years ago, or when I, you know, a month ago received this in the Word. We don't want that old manna. We want fresh new manna that will not grow worms. We want to receive from the Lord every day. That way we have something to give. We need to be students of the scripture. We need to be ready in season and out of season. And oftentimes it's when we're not prepared that the Lord presents us with an opportunity to invest in somebody, to share the word with somebody. We want to make sure that we're prepared always by receiving that new manna every single day. Well, the good steward looks for into the word of God for those treasures. He talks about the gold, the silver, the precious stones that are hidden. He not only just reads the word, he searches the scriptures, really looking for the treasure. And this is something that if you have never been taught how to have a devotional life and what to do and how to read the word of God, it's important that when we go into our devotional time that we're not just reading the scriptures because the Bible says we should do it. That does us no good. We want to read the word of God and we want to take a portion of the scripture that is real, that is alive and applicable to us in March of 2017. How does the word of God apply to me? How does what I'm reading that occurred over 2,000 years ago apply to me today? We look for that as we study the word of God. Where's the jewels? Where's the precious stones? Where's that gold and silver, the things that will not perish? Where is that? And then they're there for us every day. We grab it. And then what do we do with it? We write it down. We receive it. And then if we really want to know that we've gotten it, we give it out. We invest. We deposit the treasure, he said, and then we invest in the lives of others by giving out that which we've received and deposited. And that's how we grow in our devotional life. We grab it, we receive it, and then we give it out. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Look for the gold, silver, and the precious stones hidden in the Word of God. Likewise, we are to be good stewards of what God has given us physically and spiritually. We are to receive from it, to be changed by it, and we are commanded, as I said, to communicate that, to give it out to others. But we can't give it out unless we are first receiving. Titus 2:4 instructs the older women to teach the younger women, to invest in the lives of them. And he says, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We as women are to be giving out Titus 2:4. That's what we're to be sharing with other women. We're to share with them their role. What has God created you for? We're to be first a believer, and then we're to be a wife and a mom if the Lord has called us to that. How do we do that? Well, there are women that have gone on before us that know, that are tried and true, and they are to then invest in the lives of others. That's why we do our Titus 2 talks, our Titus 2 walks. That's why we get together. And this summer, I'm excited. This will be the first time, you're the first to hear it, to announce that this summer we're having 3 Titus 2 talks. We're calling it Titus 2 Summer Talks on Tuesday night. We're just going to stick with the twos there. Titus 2 talks on Tuesdays. So we're going to do that on Tuesday night. 3 times in the summer, we're going to have a special guest speaker come in and share with us something about Titus 2. This exhortation right here, how to love your husbands maybe, How to love your children, maybe it'll be a teaching on that. How to be discreet and chaste, maybe on dating and what that looks like, or being single, or maybe that'll be with the marriage. Obedient, that'll be with marriage for sure. How to be good, how to be in the Word of God. All of these things that are found right here that we are then deposited and we're to pass on. We're going to do that this summer. We're excited. This was the Holy Spirit's method of growth back then, and it should be the Holy Spirit's method of church growth now. You take the Word of God, you deposit the Word of God, you give the Word of God out, and it's like a domino effect. It just goes on. And that's how the Calvary Chapel movement began its growth, by a couple people getting radically converted and sharing by mouth, word of mouth, no social media, with someone else, and then someone else being radically converted and their life being changed, sharing with someone else. And that's how the church was born, and that's how the Calvary Chapel movement was born, and that's what we're to pass on. The pattern that was set before us now is to be passed along. To add to the church, the early church was converted one at a time. Obviously, we know initially it had an explosion, but from then on out, it was just one at a time. One change life at a time. We are to equip people in the Word of God, and then we're to turn around and we're to instruct them, and then they equip and instruct someone else. And that is a sign of a healthy church. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep, right? We know that. If we're being taught the Word here, and our life is being radically changed, and we're excited, we're going to tell others, and they're going to grab a hold of that, and they're also going to get excited. If we're healthy, they're going to be healthy. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep, but entertained sheep do not beget healthy sheep. They become carnal sheep. We want to be healthy, not carnal, not entertained, but healthy. And the way we do it is by not veering from this book. Amen? We stick to the Word of God. We stay true to what we know, sound doctrine, and the pattern that has been set before us. We do not veer from that. Paul said that these men will be faithful men, is what he's instructing Timothy to. And he said they're going to be faithful and they're going to be able or apt to teach. This, of course, is speaking of those who called into the ministry. But we can apply this to our Christian life as well. We are to pass along, as I said, that pattern of the Word of God, that which makes us strong and healthy. And we know if that person will become healthy or not is really, it's fairly simple to see. Are they teachable? Are they going to remain faithful? Are they teachable? It doesn't take long in trying to instruct somebody, does it? Whether it be our own children or whether it be someone else, to know if they're teachable. Do they obey? And we're going to talk about that as well when we get to the athlete. Do they obey the rules? There are certain guidelines, or I guess we could say rules, set before us in the Word of God. Do you want to run the race with endurance? Do you want to stay in the race? Well, here is your guideline book, right here, the Word of God. This is your book, and some people don't like the rules found in this book. They don't like parameters. They don't like guidelines. They would like to take some of it and leave the rest of it. But the Lord says, if you are to remain faithful and true till the end, running that race with endurance, till you get to the Lord and get to heaven and you stand before him and he says, what have you done with my son? And you get to share and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. If we want to go there and be faithful and run hard till the end, we cannot veer from the pattern that is set before us in the Word of God. We can't take some of it. We have to take all of it. It's all or nothing with the Word. Amen? Paul moves now to his second picture. First the steward, second the soldier. The soldier in verses 3 and 4, and then he picks it back up in verses 8 through 13, and we'll go ahead and read that together. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in war entangles himself with the affairs of his life that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Now he picks it back up in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I have suffered trouble as an evildoer. even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Amen. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he says this in verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, here's that word again, with him, he shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But if we are faithful, nope, that's not what it says. If we are faithless, if we're faithless, guess what? He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen? Even if we are faithless, and guess what? There will be times in our life where we are faithless. We just don't have the faith. But guess what? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He can't. He remains faithful. Paul often used military terms and illustrations in his letters since he was very familiar with those in the military. He was chained to them 24/7. I mean, he knew what they wore. He knew what they smelled like. He knew what they act like. He knew their demeanor. He knew them. He was chained to them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He knew their dress and attitude and their responsibilities. He knew the danger that these soldiers were in. And Roman soldiers in Paul's day were the toughest, most disciplined, and most efficient soldiers in the world. He describes the good soldier in Jesus Christ by listing here for us five qualities. The first is found in verse 3, and that is that they endure hardship. Many believe that the ministry is a soft job, and I know you ladies know it's not, but many come in and don't know, and they think it's a soft job, that pastors are lazy and they play golf every day, but, you know, we know that that's not the case. A pastor rarely gets a day off. He is constantly on call. He is constantly in the world, and he is constantly in a spiritual battle. Because he works with people, he's in the public eye, he is constantly under scrutiny and ridicule, and he is constantly criticized. Does that sound like a job you want? No. This is the truth. And I'm going to say the pastor's wife is under the same scrutiny. I know that to be true. The pastor is often wrongly accused. He is misunderstood. He is praised in one breath, and then he is slandered in the next. He's often alone because he can trust no one. But the good soldier endures, meaning that he hangs in there. Even though all those things may be true, he is tenacious and he does not give up. He does not quit when it gets difficult and dangerous. And I think because the ministry is so dangerous to the pastor, it's why a lot of them quit and give up and fold under the pressure. It's tricky. It's tough. And now I can see that we've been doing this for 20 years, why people give up, you know, year 10, year 5, year 20. I think it gets harder. It gets easier to give up the longer you go because the persecution is so great. But to endure hardship means to suffer evil, to suffer trouble, and to endure affliction. The good soldier is willing to suffer for Jesus Christ and to battle until the end. He is trained and he is tenacious, meaning he will not quit. He will not give up, no matter how difficult it gets. Number 2, found in verse 4, it says, he avoids worldly entanglements. The good soldier not only endures, but the good soldier is totally committed to the commanding officer and the one that enlisted him. He is not preoccupied with making money. He does not have other side jobs and businesses, companies that he invests part of his time in. The ordinary citizen is a free agent. Let's just say the ordinary Christian, you know, can do what they want. They can have lots of different, you know, side jobs and, you know, other things that tie up your time and be involved in other activities and sports and education and even politics. The layperson can do that. The soldier, on the other hand, cannot entangle himself in anything that might interfere with his duty. He does not seek the world. He does not spend time in the world, nor does he want anything to do with the world. This is the calling of the pastor. He is fully committed to the work of the ministry and the one who has enlisted him. If a pastor is, I'm not speaking of a pastor who has to work outside because his church is small and they can't afford to pay him. I'm speaking of the full-time pastor, the senior pastor especially. If he has other things that he's involved in, Paul is exhorting here that that's not right. That's not correct. He is full-time. He is completely invested, and he doesn't spend time doing other things. I'm not saying that the pastor can't have some downtime, because every pastor needs downtime. He can't have a hobby. He can't do sports. He can't serve. But this is talking about, you know, investing your time and being on certain teams, investing time in, you know, politics and doing things outside the church. The pastor's number one job is here with the sheep, and he is to be fully in, fully committed 100% to do that. Next, he magnifies Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, we see that Paul could have given Timothy many examples of men who have gone before them that magnified Jesus. But instead, he's simply pointing to the greatest example of all time. And he says, remember Jesus Christ. I mean, he is our greatest example, hands down, of what it was like to minister, to be the good shepherd, the good pastor. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And our purpose is to bring honor and glory to him, and not to us. And many in this day and age, pastors have gotten it backwards. They desire to bring glory to themselves, to their church, to their whatever, their movement, if they call it that. But the Lord desires, the Lord commands that he alone be glorified. The soldier should avoid entanglements so that he may please the one that has enlisted him, the one that has chosen him to be a soldier. The word here, please, is the same word, I found this fascinating, that is used to describe Enoch in Genesis 5:22, where it simply says, Enoch pleased God. This same word is used of the pastor. We know that Enoch pleased God so much that God took him from the earth. Genesis 5:24 says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God just took him. Isn't that awesome? He just took him. He pleased God so much that God couldn't wait to take him. I love that. It gives me such a great comfort to know that those Christians that you love and adore and that God's using, let's say Pastor Chuck, you know, for the kingdom of God, Pastor Chuck pleased God and God took him. I mean, he had cancer, but I mean, I just think sometimes of people who you think, Lord, why? Why them? They please God. And so God took them. We don't understand why. But this verse is in the Bible for a reason. And I believe it's there for comfort. When we don't understand, when there's somebody that is just in love with Jesus and suddenly God takes them. I don't understand, Lord. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. And God took him. It's just that simple. And I am so blessed that this scripture is the same word, the word pleased of Enoch, as we, as soldiers of Jesus, please the Lord. We please the Lord when we share the Lord with other people, when we are faithful stewards of what he has given us, when we are in the word, when we share the word, when we serve the Lord, we're faithful and it pleases the Lord just as much as Enoch pleased God. Amen? Fascinating. God's desire for us is that we please him, and the best way we can do that is by sharing the Lord with our mouth and living the Lord with our lives. Amen. We are to share the Lord, but we also need to live it. We can talk about Jesus until we're blue in the face, but if our life is something contrary to what we say, we are only then Hypocrites, right? It's just words and it's not actions. We know, and we've said it many times, that we may be the only Bible that some people read. Therefore, we need to be worth reading. Amen? We have to be the same. What we say and what we do, our life has to meet up with what we say. Next, he thinks of the whole army, not just himself, not just his, you know, division, but he thinks of the whole army. Verse 10 tells us the church is like an army, and the elect here are God's people. The pastor is to put God's people above himself, above his needs, above his wants, above his desires. A pastor is willingly to sacrifice for the sheep. He is to remain loyal and dependable. And some pastors cannot do this. They just can't put the sheep above themselves. And a lot of times, I mean, it happens a lot of times. I mean, there's the enemy is constant, and he's on the pastor trying to get him to fall, and he tempts him, and he's trying to lure him away. And a lot of times, pastors fall. They fall into that. They don't think about the repercussions of their actions, and they give in, and they affect not just them, but many, many. And that is where the enemy is constantly after pastors, because he knows if he can take them down, he can affect a whole lot of other people as well. So we need to pray for our pastor. We need to pray for our pastors here and in the church, that God would keep them strong, keep them focused. He would protect them from the enemy. Next, he trusts his commanding officer, verse 11 and through 13. This is probably part of an early statement of faith of believers, these three scriptures that we read. It's full of paradoxes. It's the death leads to life. Suffering leads to reigning in glory. Therefore, we have nothing to fear, as we said, because even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. We are to put our faith in Jesus, not in our feelings, because feelings can change, right? And I think as women, we often struggle with this, with our feelings, with our emotions. You know, if somebody wrongs us or hurts us, it's very emotional. And the Lord would just say, I need you to rise above that. I need you to rise above those feelings, because feelings are fickle. And they can change. And women, you know, especially with women who have lots of different things going on in their body and change and hormones and that sort of things, we can really buy into a lie from the enemy or a temptation. So we need to remember that the Word of God does not change, but we definitely can change. And we need to be mindful of that. Paul now switches from the barracks to the arena, going back up in our scripture to chapter 2, verse 5, and he speaks of the athlete. Verse 5 says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now I can totally relate to this, because I was an athlete. I was in gymnastics for 10 years when I was younger. I get this. I was training for the Olympics, so I understand what that means. I understand what it means to put in 6 hours a day, 6 days a week when you're 10 years old. I get that. I understand what that training means. I also understand what it means to obey the rules. Because if you do something incorrectly, you're going to be docked in your points for that. In gymnastics, they take, if you don't point your toe, there's points, you know, taken off for that. If you've ever watched gymnastics, you've seen them tumble on the floor and step out of bounds, big no-no. That's a full point. So you need to make sure that you stay in the boundaries, that you obey the rules. You're not going to make it very far if you don't obey the rules. So I understand what Paul's writing, and we know that he has urged Timothy already in 1 Timothy to exercise like an athlete, and now he admonishes them to obey the rules. The person who wins the crown must obey the rules. Otherwise, they're disqualified. We think of running in a race, right? I mean, if you drop the baton and you're in a relay, you're out. If you start before they shoot the gun, you're out. So I think we need to receive this exhortation from Paul and understand that the word of God is our boundary, and this is what we obey. And if we step out, there are times where we can become disqualified, but we want to receive the crown, don't we? We want to receive that crown. We want to finish well. The person who wins the crown must obey the rules. That's just the way it is. In the Greek games, the judges were very careful to enforce the rules. Each competitor had to be a citizen first of his nation, and then he had to, and I like this, he had to have a good reputation to compete in the games. If he didn't have a good reputation, I guess he could not compete in the Olympic Games or the Isthmus Games. He would also have to obey strict rules while training and adhere to those same rules throughout the games. No athlete slacks off during training while preparing for the Olympics. I know that they train even harder and with more devotion the closer they get to the Olympics, for they have their eye set on the prize. For some, it's gold. They will settle for nothing else. For some, they'd be happy just to get on the podium. A bronze is amazing. So it doesn't matter what your prize is. We know what our prize is. It's that crown, you know, that we want to lay down at the feet of Jesus. But we do know that we were all training. All of us are training. All of us need to be able to put in that time and effort. And this is how we train. We train in the Word of God. We train because we want to be faithful. We train because we want to serve the Lord. We train because we want to, yes, we do want to stand before the Lord and hear those words. Don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, Paul would not settle for a silver or a bronze. He was going for gold. And he encouraged Timothy to do the same. From the human standpoint, though, Paul was considered a loser. He was in prison, alone. He had nobody in the grandstands cheering him on at this point in time when this letter is being written. He was suffering an unfair sentence under extreme and cruel conditions. But not everybody looked at Paul like that. Jesus saw Paul as a winner. He was wearing that gold medal. He kept the rules, he ran hard, and he finished well, and he was rewarded. Not on earth, we know, where that gold medal or crown will perish, but in heaven, where that crown is not perishable. Paul would say to Timothy and to us, the important thing is that you obey the word of God no matter the consequences. No matter what. And it's not always easy to obey the word of God, is it? Because sometimes we come up against something that's difficult. Like, pray for those who persecute you. Oh, that's hard. That's really hard. You know, I mean, that's in the word of God. And if it's commanded, then we need to do that. We are not running a race to please people, are we? We are running a race to please who? The Lord Jesus. We are running a race to please him. So if we are out there running our race to please the Lord, then all those things that happen with people and things, and that's not going to matter. That's not going to trip us up. That's not going to weigh us down, because our heart is to please the one who enlisted us, right? Our heart is to please the Lord. So we can't get so concerned, and we do, especially as women, get so concerned. Do they like me? Did I offend them? Did I do this wrong? Do they, you know, does it, you know, and obviously if I offended somebody, and we know that, we're supposed to find out and to go to them personally. But we can't get so caught up with people that we lose sight of the Lord. The promise, the prize is him, and us simply just pleasing the Lord with our lives. Our daily life should be pleasing the Lord. Now, Paul now shares our fourth illustration, turning from the athlete now to the farmer. In verse 6, the hardworking farmer must first partake of the must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Just as the athlete was to abide by the rules of the games, so too the farmer must be about his father's business. And what he does is he works with nature. He works with the soil. He works with the crops. He must plow and plant and till the soil and cultivate and reap in due season if he wants to taste the first fruits of his labor. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, Paul compares the local church to a cultivated field in which all believers work together. And he says, who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? Here they're trying to point to man and not to God. But ministers through whom we believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gave the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Amen. Isn't it nice to know that it's not your job to do the whole thing? I mean, to plant, to water, to cultivate, to till, to reap. The body of Christ works together. Some water, some plants, some reaps the harvest. And it's not our job to do the whole thing, to see it through to fruition. We want to, don't we? Especially with family members. That's where I think it's the hardest. You want to be the one that plants the seed. You want to also be the one that waters it, and you want to harvest it, don't you? You want to be the one that takes it all the way through. And that sometimes does happen. I got to pray with my own mother to receive Christ, and that was such a joy. But that doesn't always happen. More than not, the body of Christ is working together. It could be somebody at their job place that's planting seeds, or you planted the seed and someone else is watering that seed and getting it really ripe and ready to be harvested. And that's how the Lord works, using the body of Christ. So don't take that full responsibility on yourself. You just be faithful to do what the Lord has told you to do. Hey, you might be the one that comes on the back end and gets to reap the harvest, gets to see that fruit come forth. So the farmer, though, receives no harvest unless he works hard every day. And we know that working on a farm, I don't know if you know that, but my parents have a ranch. They have four horses. There's chickens. There's eggs. My mom, she grows her own fruit, vegetables, and they work hard. They're in their 70s, and they're working harder than they've ever worked before in physical labor, but it keeps them healthy. Keeps them healthy, but they're working hard. A farmer cannot afford to slack off. If he does, he will suffer, and who else will suffer? His family. They won't have any food, anything to produce. Isn't that, though, so true of our lives? This was an epiphany for me. As I read this, I was like, that's us. We cannot slack off. If we take time off with the Lord, just say, reading, going to church, serving the Lord, we just take some time off, sharing our faith, not only will we suffer, but others will suffer too. Primarily, our family members will suffer. Because it's a saying, you know, one day off, you realize it, 2 days, your family, 3 days, everyone else notices. It does not take long for everybody around us to see that we have not been Jesus, with Jesus. Has anybody ever said to you, when was the last time you read your Bible? Why? Am I acting like it? Yeah, you're in the flesh. You know, I mean, it is obvious, isn't it? Am I the only person? Anyway, okay. So it's obvious because it comes out. It just happens. We say it to our kids. I say that to my kids all the time. When was the last time you read your Bible? Because you are not acting godly. Like, how long has it been? And nobody likes to hear that. So of course, everybody who hears that's going to react defensively. What do you mean? I read my Bible And you're like, ooh, when was it? Did I read my Bible this week at all? Has it been one or two or three? Or it affects other people. Whether you live in a family that is equally yoked and knows the Lord or not, you will affect them if you are not in the Word of God. It is crucial that we do not slack off in our farming. In this day and age, especially, we cannot afford to go a day without being in the Word of God. On the other hand, every farmer deserves, not only are they to partake, they deserve a fair share of their crop. In fact, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the fruit of his labor. He should be the first to receive the fruit and also receive the rewards of that fruit. The chores on a farm are endless. I mean, it just never ends. They're hard. It's a hard work. It's endless. And the farmer works long, hard hours. But Paul would say here, the rewards are worth it. It's always worth it. You're going to feel like sometimes you're doing double time, overtime. This is hard. These are long hours, especially those who minister in the ministry. It is, I'm just going to say it, exhausting at some times. But the rewards so outweigh, don't they? The investment, the benefit. If you invest in the Word, in people's lives, you will reap the benefits. He says it right here. You'll be the first to reap the benefits of that time and the investment. And if you're going to be exhausted in anything, wouldn't you rather be exhausted in your pursuit for the Lord, in sharing the Lord, in serving the Lord, in your ministry? If we're going to be exhausted doing anything, that is what we should be exhausted doing, the ministry. Now, we do not want to burn out, and the only way people burn out is when they leave behind the Word of God, when they're not in the Word of God. No pastor will suffer burnout if he's in the Word of God every single day. Next, he goes on to the workmen in verses 14 through 18. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Isn't it amazing that that is right here in Scripture? It's so interesting. And then he goes on and he says, two men who are of this sort, Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, are of this sort. And he said, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. So sad to see that this can happen, that people can be led astray. The workman is to study, being diligent, being zealous. He is not ashamed of the gospel, but he is rightly dividing it or cutting it straight into the Word of God. He is to be a good steward of the Word. He is to defend the Word as a soldier. He is to plant and work hard like a farmer. But he is also to be a workman who builds. We know that Nehemiah encouraged the people who were building the wall, let's have a trowel in one hand and a what? A sword in the other. We build and fight at the same time. And here it is the pastor's job to build big people, not to build a big church. Amen? It's about the people because the people are the church. And I think pastors sometimes get it backwards. The bigger the facility, the bigger the numbers. They become fixated on that instead of building big people. We want healthy sheep. We want big people. It doesn't matter the size of your church. If you have healthy, strong sheep, they're going to beget healthy, strong sheep. For we know that the church is the people and not the building. A good worker diligently studies the word and applies it to his life. He knows how to detect false doctrine, and he knows how to oppose it as well. False doctrine, Paul says, is like cancer. It spreads rapidly, and it infects other areas of the body. Now, if we take that into the church, it affects other areas of the body of Christ. In order to be healed, that infection must be identified and it must be removed. Some people can be like cancer to the church. They can start spreading, little at a time, lies, and they can affect a whole body of Christ. One person can affect a whole body of Christ. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to damage the body of Christ in any way he can, and he will use anybody to do it. Paul named here two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, both men who wandered from the truth by false teachers that came into the church. Paul mentions Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy, you recall, 1:20, saying that he delivered him over to who? Satan. Along with Alexander, that they may learn, that it was learning. And I find this interesting that Paul releases these two men and delivers them over to Satan that they may learn what they did wrong, that they may learn not to blaspheme God or God's pastor or his minister, that they may learn not to do that. Each of us, though, is workers of the Lord. We will either be ashamed or we will be approved. And the word approved means one who has been tested and found acceptable. Don't you love that? We all will be tested to be determined if we are found acceptable or if we're found ashamed of the gospel. And oftentimes we're tested is when we need to stand, right? We need to make a stand and we need to say, no, that is wrong. Or I will not do that. We need not to veer. And the Lord is the one who tests us, right? He allows us to be tested so that we might be refined, so that we might learn how to stand and be approved and be unashamed. This word approved was used for testing metals. Each trial that we go through forces us to the feet of Jesus. We will go either one of two ways when we're tested, right? Either we're going to run to Jesus or we're going to run away from Jesus. And the desire, the hope, is to run to the feet of Jesus. It forces us to seek the will of God for our lives and then to go into and find those precious jewels, the gold, the silver, and the precious jewels found in the Word of God that then in turn can speak to us, can comfort us, can lead us, can guide us, can direct us, can calm our heart. It was Martin Luther that said, prayer, study, and suffering are what make the pastor. And I believe that to be true wholeheartedly. We cannot be approved unless we are first tested and to see what we're made of. What are we made of? That's how he sees what we're made of. And oftentimes when we're tested, that black gunk called dross comes to the surface. Look up dross sometime. Just look it up. You know, the Bible talks about dross. When the metals are heated really hot, the impurities rise to the surface, and then they're scraped off. And then the metals are heated hotter, and then more impurities, and it's heated until there are no impurities, and the metal worker can look down and see his reflection. Same is with our lives. When we go through testing, the fire is turned up a little bit, but what comes forth is what's important. What comes forth when the fire is turned up? Is it ugly? Most of the times it is. Is it those impurities that are rising to the surface? That is God's doing. He is the one that tests us to make those impurities come to the surface that we might see what we are. We look down and go, oh my goodness, I thought she was dead. I thought that, you know, we just like, what happened to that lady? She was crucified a long time ago, but she resurrected because of this testing, and then we scrape it off, or he scrapes it off, and then we're heated again, and we look down, and we don't see Jesus. We see us, and we see the old woman that we don't recognize, that we thought was long gone, and she's there. She's back. Whoa. So the testing of our faith is what allows that black, yucky, sticky, stinky dross to come to the surface and be scraped off. And that happens until we look down and who do we see? Jesus. We look like him. And that's the tool that the Lord uses, that testing of our faith, to refine us, to let us see that she's not dead, that she came back, okay, to go to the Word of God, and to eventually look like Jesus. And that is our desire. Amen. That's what we're going for. That's our goal. Our goal is to look more and more like Jesus. Next, and finally, I think we have two more. Number six is the vessel, and then we have one more after that. He says in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. Amen. And let, everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or sin. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then he says in verse 22, flee also, just kind of tacks this in there, youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a, I like this, pure heart, undefiled, unadulterated heart. The Lord knows those that are his, and he desires for those vessels to honor him. And he gives us a picture here. He gives us two vessels to look at. One that honors him and one that dishonors him. So he divides it into two groups. The ones that honor him are gold, silver, and precious stones. But the ones that dishonor him are the wood and the clay. The faithful pastor or the faithful worker is to be like gold and silver. Those gold and silver vessels that bring honor to Jesus. The false teacher, he would compare it to, is not valuable. They are like wood and clay. They don't have that purpose, and they don't withstand the fire, and they don't hold up through time, and they don't have that duration, that endurance. They won't stand the test of the fire. So when the fire comes and when that heat is turned up, the clay and the wood will be burned up. It will be consumed. It won't be able to stand the test of time. So he's comparing the two, but the silver and the gold will. They'll hang in there. It's important that these vessels of honor also, he says, are not contaminated. They should not be mixed with the world or mingled with the world. That's what it means to be pure. To be pure means to be unmixed with contaminants. You're unmixed with them. You're pure. It's a pure vessel. A useful vessel of honor doesn't get caught up in the things of the world, nor does it hang out with the things of the world. It's not contaminated. The useful vessel is to remain holy, and this means that he must be, or she must be, separate from other vessels that could possibly defile or contaminate them. The word "these" in verse 21 refers to the vessels of dishonor. Paul was admonishing Timothy to separate himself from those that cause division in the church and not to keep company with them. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. And again, in Galatians 5:9, he said it only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. He's speaking of sin in the church. If we are around people that speak poorly, and I'm just going to talk about exactly what Paul was speaking of their pastor, or I will say his wife, and spread lies, you'll eventually believe them. Eventually, because the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. If you spend time with somebody who is speaking poorly about a pastor, you're going to eventually start to believe it. You're going to take, you might think, no, and then you might go, I wonder. And then it just takes that one thought by being around somebody who's speaking poorly about a pastor to engage, and all it takes is a thought, and that's all the enemy needs. And then it creates what? Paul says, it's like cancer. It's like a cancer that grows and takes over and affects the whole body. Cancer starts out very small, doesn't it? And then it grows and it grows. And the same is true with problems in the church. The enemy knows where to go. And he comes in, and it only takes a little problem for the enemy to use to create something very large and very devastating. Well, a vessel has two purposes, to be filled up and to be poured out. If it's not filled up with something, it can't possibly be poured out, right? If you have a vessel, if you have something and doesn't have anything in it, you can't empty it. It can't be poured out. We need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, so that we can be poured out. And we already talked about that. The vessel also has to be clean. Who wants to drink water out of a dirty cup? I mean, like, isn't that, I mean, like, who's going to grab, like, a really dirty cup to try to drink water out of? It needs to be clean. That vessel has to be pure. And what purifies us? The Word of God. It all really points back to the Word of God. And it must also be available. It must be filled. It must be clean. It must be free from contaminants. And it must be available. Are you available for the service of the Lord? Are you clean? Are you filled up today? We want to be all of these things, don't we? Because we want to be faithful. We want to be found faithful. We want to be used. How many of you want God to use you? Okay? All right. Almost all of you. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody. Everybody wants the Lord to use us, right? But Paul is telling us there's certain requirements that need to be met if you want to be used. And here they are. So Paul's final illustration is the servant, found in verse 22. He said, but avoid... I think it's verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the servant of the Lord is to be apt to teach and to be apt to receive instruction, is to be patient, is to be humble in their correcting those who are in opposition to them. Because he says here, perhaps God would grant them repentance. And our desire in this sort of situation is always, right? Repentance is always our desire, that those people would come back and that they would repent and they would turn and they would then experience that, you know, forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's our desire. The word servant in Greek is doulos, meaning slave. Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave, we know, and we've studied, has no will of his own. He is totally under the command of his master. God's slave is constantly opposed by the enemy. Paul admonishes Timothy to ignore the arguments, the problems, the strife, but not to ignore the people. I like that. I like that he put that in there. Ignore the problem, but do not ignore the people. And I think at times when you're under a lot of criticism and scrutiny and there's, you know, division and problems in the church, a pastor can become very discouraged and you can avoid people. I don't want to be around people. People hurt me. People criticize me. People, you know, it's just that, it's normal. That happens. I don't know if any of you have ever been criticized before or scrutinized or slandered or This is a normal occurrence for a pastor and his wife, I'm just saying. But, I mean, it doesn't feel good, does it? I mean, everybody is normal. I mean, I think we need to be mindful that when those sorts of things happen, that we don't put up a big guard, you know, like a big wall. I'm not going to minister to people. I'm done with people. Well, I'm sorry, you can't be if you're in the ministry, because the ministry is people. So you have to be with people. And you just, Paul just says, ignore. I love that. Ignore their arguments. Let them just go over your head. It's not a big deal. Work through it. Rise above it. Don't ignore the people. The people are your ministry. We have to invest in people. So basically, you just lay your heart out again, and you have to be open to the Lord allowing things to happen in our lives, right? That would help us to learn. The pastor is still learning. Did you know that? Your pastor is still learning. Still learning, always learning. But the key is that he remain teachable, and that we remain teachable during those times. So Paul admonishes Timothy, don't ignore the arguments, but don't ignore the people. He must not ignore the fight either. The fight is there, the fight is real, but he must be gentle. He said, teaching the word in meekness. And now we know that meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under control. There are times where you may meet somebody that's out of control. You know, they're trying to make their point, but it's not, there's no control. And we should always seek to be gentle, teaching the word of God, instructing, maybe even in our time of correcting, with meekness, with strength, but with complete control. You don't bend, you don't veer, but it's completely controlled. It's not enough just to expose the enemy or the error. We must be careful to take time to teach truth and to model the correct way to handle certain situations that the enemy may capitalize in our lives. We're constantly teaching our children, right? The same is true in the church. We are to use our experiences that we go through as a teaching tool to then pass down. We just don't pass down the fun and the happy and the good things. We pass down everything. This is how you handle the situation. This is how you rise above the circumstances. This is how you power through when you're in pain. And the only way we can teach that is if we have first gone through it, right? So the Lord allows those things in our life for good. There is a purpose, what I always say, to the pain. There's purpose in the pain. We want to be able to use it in our lives, he does, because then the Lord's going to give us an opportunity to share it in someone else's life. We must always remember who is behind, though, division in the church. It is always, always, always a work of the enemy. It is never a work of the Lord. God is not a God of confusion, and he is not a God of division. That is always the enemy. The enemy comes to divide, to conquer, and ultimately to destroy. And there is nothing that he would love to destroy more than the church and the people in it. He's been trying to do this since the beginning of time. In fact, he tried to do this in the early church to prevent the early church from even being born. But it backfired, because that intense, severe persecution that came, that Paul's talking about right now in the days of Caesar Nero, when he was throwing believers to the lions and lighting them as human torches, that's the day and age in which Paul is writing right now. It backfired, because what happened? The church grew. It didn't shrink. They got stronger. They didn't get weaker, because persecution builds passion. Amen. We are passionate people when we're persecuted, because what does it do? It drives us to our Savior. One of two things will happen when fear and persecution and trials come. Either it's going to paralyze us, or it's going to propel us in our faith. Amen. And that is our desire, that we allow that persecution, that pain, that suffering, those trials to propel us in our walk. We should come out of any trial stronger. than we went in. Amen? Stronger because we've learned. And when we go into that trial and we're in the midst of it and we're sitting in the eye of the storm, we say, Jesus, show me what you want me to learn from this. How can I learn from this? Is this me? Is this something else? How can I allow this to grow from and be in a teaching tool that I can teach someone else in the future? That's what we want. We want to allow that persecution to do on us what it did in the early church. We are stronger. We are mightier. We are larger. The church grew and it totally backfired. And that is still happening. The enemy is after the church. But the more it's persecuted, what happens? The more it grows. The more we grow, the more the church grows. Amen? It's beautiful. It is our choice how we handle these times when they come. And they will come. We're promised. If you are doing anything for the kingdom of God, you will suffer persecution. Jesus said so. We will take a look at this next week, actually. So make sure that you're here. So hang in there, little soldiers. You can do this. Keep your eyes on the commanding officer. Train yourself in the word of God. Be diligent to obey the word as an athlete would. Work hard as the farmer. Seek the Lord diligently, being willing to be filled up vessel that you may be poured out for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and praise you and thank you for this great instruction in the word of God. All of these illustrations, Lord, of the church and those Christians and what we're to be, God, and we love you and praise you and thank you. God, I pray that the women today would leave encouraged. If there's anyone here that is in the midst of the storm, in the eye of the storm, God, would you encourage her today and let her know it is worth it? Don't give up. Hang in there. There is purpose in the pain. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.